And do any of you remember what book or what chapter we're looking at that said very clearly why we just can't all get along? James? Oh, actually, James is good. James 4. So, James chapter 4. The reason why we can all just get along is because each one of us, and again, that's interesting. If you have an opportunity to be here on Sunday morning, 9:30, either go to John's class or my class. In James, there's that Greek word, and we will understand in English, it's idios, from idiosyncrasies. And the reason is because we each have our own idiosyncratic desires. They're intense cravings. And as a result of trying to satisfy these desires, these intense cravings, we act sinfully. We use people. We hurt people. We don't follow through on our commitments. You know, we promise, we affirm, we say, sure, honey, I will. But, you know, we got other things to do and there's other priorities and we just don't do it. And someone gets hurt. Also then, as we got into James a little bit down into verses 4, 5, 6 and 7, 8, we also, in our attempts to satisfy these desires, these intense cravings, we become friendly with the world. James says, what? You adulterers and adulteresses? Know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You know, but we do. We go into the world trying to satisfy these desires because God Himself is not enough. And God Himself must be enough for us, or we're going to be in for a much harder life. But we can't get all get along. It's just impossible. That's why, again, Paul in Romans says, as much as lieth within you, be at peace with all men. There's just not going to be peace on earth. In fact, Jesus said that. He said, don't think I came to bring peace on this earth. I came to bring a sword. I'm going to pit father against children, children against parents, fathers against sons, and I kind of messed that up. But you get the idea. And we've seen that in some of our relationships. So as we're trying to continue to prepare you guys for the marriage seminar this Friday, I'd like to look at the result of us not all being able to get along. What happens is when we seek to satisfy our desires, our intense cravings, by acting sinfully, by using and hurting people and being friendly with the world, we have broken relationships. Sin always separates. There's no way around it. Sin separates. So what do we do when sin enters a relationship? What do we do when one of you here may have experienced the hurt, the pain, the disappointment, the betrayal of sin? What do you do? Lots of options. Some of them are definitely not really options. But there's the option of retaliation, payback, revenge. For some, there's the separation. There is a literal rift, either emotionally or physically. Unfortunately, that one couple that we've been talking about kind of half a little bit, they're still separated. And this is really sad because now they were separated living independent homes before my daughter came. And so it's been a couple months and they're still living independently. And probably that long a period being separated, I don't see how it's going to work. Why get back into that? Why do you have to deal with the hurt and the pain? We're separate. We're established. Just forget it. But that is an option. Others, they use that sin as a club to keep beating over the head the guilty one, using him to remind him of his guilt. What happens with retaliation, separation, or continued reminding is an environment of hostility. It's an environment of anger. It's an just a very unpleasant, unhappy place to live. The love that should be shown is at best withheld, or worse, exchanged for bitterness. And it gets to the point they can't literally do anything right. Anything said, anything is done, the least little thing is a volcanic eruption. They forget to turn the hot water off. Boom! I mean, we got World War III. They forget to stop and pick up bread. Boom! World War IV. And I'm not kidding. I mean, just the least little things as you deal and as you guys talk with people at work, you thought they had chopped off their arm. All they did was forget to pay the bill or something. Maybe that means the water's shutting off. I don't know. But you know what I'm saying. I mean, we're talking huge fights over normally insignificant little things. It's like, you know, if you're perfect, go ahead and stone me. But you forgot too. But just the volcanic eruption is just, it's terrible. What also then happens as a result of a lack of forgiveness is they just don't want to be around the other person. They don't like them. They don't respect them. They don't trust them. They don't want to go home. Work is not a fun place to be. They don't want to go to work. There's this level of frustration that gets so high, well, maybe they don't mean it literally. They get to the point where I could just kill him. Because there's just so much bitterness and so much unresolved issues that they just, you know what I'm talking about? One head. Let me try it again. I think you're getting the idea. I think I've given you enough possible scenarios that you know from your own evaluations and observations what I'm talking about. So what is needed to mend these relationships? What is needed to remove the hostility? What is needed to bring back the harmony and allow to cut them just a little bit of slack? Because unfortunately, Robin, as you know, although I'm not that bad of a husband, I'm not a perfect husband. So what is it that affords her the resources to cut me a little slack once in a while? What is the resources, or what affords me the resources to cut her a little bit of slack? What is it that we can grant each other a little bit of slack once in a while? Well, two things. One's pretty easy. That's repentance from the guilty one. I'm wrong. Will you forgive me? The second one is a little harder, and that is forgiveness. And that's the granting of forgiveness. Let me show you a couple of... it's a huge article, and I knew we'd be out of town before we started. So what I've done is I've just kind of synthesized this down, trying to keep the content and the flow of the article into just six little slides. But read this with me and see if you can't... Hopefully you don't necessarily have identified with it, but you know of other people who can identify. Here it is. You've been sinned against, and at first I decided I'd forgive that person, but I'm never going to speak to him again. And you know, when I thought about that, that ain't going to work. Next slide. So then I alternately toyed with going to him and, as Matthew 18 says, telling him his fault. And buddy, I was going to give it to him. You know, I had in my mind, I had this written decree, this rebuke, this document of fastidious and plenary detail, because I remember perfect. Even though it's 2, 3, 4 weeks old or a month old, I know exactly, perfectly everything that was said and done, and I was going to nail him with it. All for his own good, of course, because that's what Matthew 18 says. If your brother sins, go and tell him his faults alone. But then there was kind of a sinful satisfaction that was coming with it, so I figured that's not going to work. Next slide. Keeping my mouth shut is commendable, and more than I managed in the past, so it takes a little bit more for this verbal barrage to come out. And it worked as long as I didn't get near a phone or an email. And then, of course, you know, the floodgates opened and out jettisoned this corrupt communication. And then I reminded that Absalom didn't speak with Amnon for 2 years, and the resulting condition of that was murder. So that's probably not going to work. You cannot imagine the verbal retaliation that I have hatched in idle hours, each more perfect than the last. Stop. Hold there just for a second. Look at me. Don't look at the screen. How much sleep do you think she's getting putting together this delicious verbal attack? Probably not. How much stomach, how much Malax or Tums or Rolaids do you think she's trying to ingest while this is all going on? She's waking up in the morning and saying, "My, what a wonderful day. Let me see if I can rip them apart." And then in the process of ripping them apart, she sat to the side and says, "Wow, what a beautiful day." And we're not laughing. We all know what's going on in her mind. Each more perfect than the last. Poison prose polished to a lethal point. Must I now relinquish these? Ooh. Forgiveness. Must I now relinquish these? Man, I put time and effort into it. My mind has been obsessing about this for a long time. Must I kill the little darlings, these things that I've hatched in my mind? Are they not to see the light of day? I put hours into this. I put weeks into this. I put months into this. Are they not supposed to be now heard and seen? Truly, we would say yes. What a waste. And now the unthinkable. Not only to forgive, Romans says we are not to be overcome by evil. Amen? How are we supposed to defeat evil? We overcome evil with... Oh, good. Huh. Nature abhors a vacuum, and Jesus admits of now middle ground. I messed up somewhere. But Jesus is now in the middle ground of having love and now giving love. And where am I going to stand in relationship to this? Now in my adulthood of my faith, you and I, we're to suck up our 100 denarii. Coming again from Matthew 18, you know, this king and the servants and the two servants. You and I are to suck them up because someone else has taken your 10,000 talents upon himself like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. So be awashed in His love and in His forgiveness and be awashed. Just be intoxicated. You know, there's a lot of kids out there that are putting all kinds of substances in their body to become under the influence of them. There's a lot of adults that do it too. Well, you know what? I'm telling you, I want you to be drunk. But I want you to be drunk with the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering of God. Just be awashed in it. And then the sins that have been forgiven on your behalf will pale in comparison to the sins that you'll be asked to forgive. So forgiveness. Forgiveness. Why? Why in the world did God forgive us? Go to your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32. I don't know. Near the back of your Bible, I guess. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you see any of them, you're close. Why does God forgive you? I mean, we were just talking a minute ago, and truly, this is one of the highlights of my month. Is again being reminded of the forgiveness that I have received as a result of this table, or what this table represents. It's not a result of this table, but what it represents. So, why in the world did He forgive me? Ephesians 4:32 says what? And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Here's the crux. Even as God in Christ forgave you. So why does God forgive you? Why does He forgive you? Even as God in Christ forgave you. For Christ's sake. Okay. Think about this now. What did you do to be forgiven? What did you do to be forgiven? According to this verse. But be kind, tenderhearted to one another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ or in Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So what did you do? Nothing. I mean, yeah, some could, you know, split that hair a little bit and say 1 John 1:9. But you didn't do anything. You didn't merit it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't have to do all your sort of repentance and work through it and do all your type of stuff to be forgiven. You didn't have to give up your pound of flesh because He didn't forgive you on your merit. He forgave you on whose merit? For Christ's merit. So again, the question that I've kind of answered, what did you do to earn it or merit it? Really, honestly, in any type of forgiveness, especially with God, what can anyone do to merit or earn forgiveness? Zip. Zero. Big old egg. There's nothing you can do. Because if there was anything you or I could do to merit forgiveness with Christ or God, then why did Christ have to go to the cross? I mean, that just makes perfect sense, doesn't it? I mean, if I could go to purgatory, or if I could say prayers, or if I could give money, or do charitable deeds, or do whatever, then why would Christ have to go to the cross? There's nothing that I can do to merit forgiveness. Husbands, wives, you're starting to get a hint at some of these implications here. Brothers and sisters in Christ, those that are sitting up here, you're kind of getting some of the implications with over here. Those of you in the back half, you're starting to get some of the implications across the aisle. The resulting condition of this forgiveness, 1 John 1:9. Again, you can either look at the screen or just back up again a couple pages in your Bible. 1 John 1:9, I'm not looking at the conditional aspect of it, although it does start out with if. But notice what happens as the resulting condition of God forgiving you. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from partial unrighteousness. He is faithful and just to forgive us except for that big thing that you never know how bad that hurt. He's faithful and just to forgive us just the light little things, but the biggies, no, not going to happen. Kind of interesting. Let me show you here. To forgive. And you guys probably know this now, but to forgive just literally means to send away, to let go of, to not discuss. And those are three ways that word is used in the Scripture. To forgive, let it go. Just literally, let it go. Another idea, though, is a little more than that, and that is to forgive us and to cleanse us. Cleanses us has the idea of to make clean. There are occasions where lepers were cleansed. You know, pots and pans in the Bible were cleansed because they were dirty. In the Old Testament, when you had filthy apparel with, well, it doesn't matter, they were supposed to be cleansed. Same word here. He will cleanse us from the dirt, from the disease, to be free from fault, to be free from guilt. In other words, as we look at Romans 8:1, and I hope the Holy Spirit put that in me and not myself. Yeah, He did. How about that? It works. Romans 8:1. He gave me the verse, but I didn't get quite at all. Romans 8:1. There is therefore, that's why it was a problem. There is therefore now how much condemnation? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You are guiltless. But be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. There is therefore, that's the little tongue twister, no condemnation. Oh man, you mean I got to relinquish that too? You mean I just can't keep rubbing his nose in it? You mean I can't keep reminding him of it? No condemnation. Seeing some of the implications here. If forgiven, God's not going to bring this drama that happened this past Easter back up again. If forgiven, God is not going to bring up the fact that you forgot to fill in the blank. If forgiven, God's not going to bring up to you that you're failing to keep your commitment to, you know, you lied to me. You lied to me. God's not going to do that. God's not going to bring up the hurt, the pain, and the sadness that you caused Him. Remember Genesis 6? And the Lord was sorry that He made man. And grieved not the Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians 5. He's not going to bring that up, if forgiven. If forgiven, God's not going to bring up how you loused up Mother's Day again. Man, you had your opportunity. You should have come through on that, but you blew it. You know, I was thinking more than just a little teeny card in McDonald's. Really, I was thinking more than that. Some maybe didn't even get that. You know, man, you should have came through and taught the children to appreciate me. Man, you blew it. I know that. I'm just hypothetical. I know that didn't happen here. But had that happened, He would not bring it up. If forgiven, you are guilt free. Guilt free. Husbands, wives, we're racing through this material. Are you starting to see some of the implications here? Brothers over here, sisters over here. You're starting to see some of the implications here, and vice versa. Now, this is where it really gets a little pointed. Our requirement. Our requirement. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now again, I play these games hopefully to a lesser degree than a greater degree. But we all play these games. We all play these games in Scripture, in many areas when it comes to God and church and things of that nature. We view it as a smorgasbord, do we not? You know, God, I like this idea. I'll do that. I don't care for this too much. You know, these collard greens, you know, pickles, pig feet, or chitlins. I'm not eating that. This, liver and onions, loving that. Just parking right there, pull up a chair. I'm eating. So when we come to the commandments, not committing adultery, got that. Not stealing, learned that lesson in my life a long time ago. Not doing that, I was really stupid. I mean, how stupid can you be as a youngster to steal a half a gallon of ice cream in the middle of summer? That's stupid. But I never claimed to be brilliant. But in any event, not committing adultery, I got that. Not stealing, got that. Some of the other things, I got that. Not forgiving, I don't like that. Not doing that, God. I'll stick with the not committing adultery. I'll keep not stealing, but committing, you know, forgiving as you have forgiven. Tell you what, God, we'll make a deal. I will forgive them, but I'll craft it and set it up my way. Okay? We're not forgiving even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave me. Which means, you know, God, as soon as I make Him pay enough, then we'll start talking about this. As soon as He brings all these gifts of contrition, which He better start, then maybe I'll forgive Him. But you know what, God? I retain the right to remind Him of this whenever He starts being, well, not exactly as I'd like Him to be. So therefore, I'm allowed to bring it up again. And again, and you know, God, what is the fun of this if I really can't tell other people how wrong I've been? Because we all like to be the martyr once in a while. You see where we're going with this? Now again, as we're putting into the Constitution, the Bible is the final authority for faith and practice, right? What we believe and how we live. So therefore, if the Bible is the final authority, and depending upon your view of this book, if it says you are to forgive, guess what? It ain't optional. You must forgive. Now, before you go any further than that, let me just stop for a minute. Again, it is true, as Proverbs says, we are so stupid sometimes. We are the dog that keeps going back to the vomit, right? So think about this on a personal basis. And again, not so much you here, but even those outside our wall. How much are they enjoying the lack of forgiveness? When she's sitting there thinking about all this poisonous prose that is polished to a lethal point. Neat literary term. You can see why she's the writer, not me. But how much enjoyment really is she getting out of that? How much warmth and love and harmony is there in that home? See where we're going with this? So it's not just the requirement that out of dutiful obligation, okay, God, I'll do this kicking and screaming and I'm going to jump in the fiery furnace of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But how much more will this bring about what you're really looking for in the first place? So the requirement here, forgiving one another. Kind of interesting here with some of these words that are used. It's a present tense verb. You guys heard me talk about that enough. Present tense mean? You can't stop. There is, now wait a minute here. There is not then a sin that is too hideous or too horrible for you to forgive. As we talked about it earlier, at the very beginning, as we approach the Lord's table, is there really any sin today that God will not forgive? No, except like not believing in Him. So if He forgives every single sin, how many sins you have to forgive? And I'm not necessarily talking about quantity, I'm talking about little hurts and the big hurts. And I'm not even so much talking about the little ones. Okay, you forgot to put gas in the car. There's a big blow-up, like many of these things are when there's bitterness in the home. But I'm talking about the big hurt. We can never stop. It's middle tense. And this is, again, the beauty of Scripture. Notice the middle. It's personal involvement. It has the idea of the action is stressed or acts for himself or herself, for his interest or for her interest, which means you are the primary beneficiary for forgiving someone. How does that work? Glad you asked, even though we're way out of time. I don't want to rush this. I know my tummy's growling too. But think about this. Middle tense, you're doing it for his or her benefit or for his or her interest. Why does for me forgiving Robin benefit me? I'm the one agitated. I'm the one that's hurt. I'm the one who is thinking through this polishing, this great verbal barrage to a lethal point. She's in bed snoring. I'm laying in bed with all this stuff racing in my mind. My pulse is beating. My stomach is churning. You see why you could be doing it for your own best interest? You have to do it. There's one other idea here. And that is, why is forgiveness one good for one's own interest? Remember the story there in Matthew 18? Matthew 18, we had the king. We had debtor A and we had debtor B. Debtor A owed the 10,000 talents. Debtor B owned the 100 denarii. The king went to debtor A with the 10,000 talents and released him of the whole debt, about $3.75 billion. The other man came over to this man and said, "You owe me about $12,000. He would not release him of the debt. He was going to throw him, his family, sell everything he had, put him in jail. Bystanders saw this. This guy then was brought back to the king, and the king delivered him to the tormentors to be tortured, right? And then it's kind of interesting, if you remember back in Matthew 18, believe about verse 22, Peter brings about this question saying, "God, how many times do I have to forgive?" And Jesus said, "Here, let me tell you a little story." But it's kind of interesting, at the end of that passage, and at the end of the story, Jesus Christ then looks at Peter specifically and the disciples in general and says, "And so shall my heavenly Father also do to you, if you do not forgive from your heart every one of your brothers." A little bit of a Scogan translation there. Torture. He's basically saying, as the king delivered this man to the torturers, if you do not forgive, you will be tortured. Well, what does that look like? We're going to be stuck on the rack. We're going to have hot bamboo shoved up underneath our fingernails. They're going to start cutting things off, electric prodding. No. It's not that at all. It's the present relationship that people are in. It's the present condition of the home. It's the sleepless nights. It's the stomach irritation and agitation. It's the high blood pressure. It's the stress. It's the least little infraction blows up into World War III. It's the hollering. It's the screaming. It's the cursing. Occasionally things are thrown. That's what he's talking about. So you can see how it is for one's own interest. The requirement. You need to forgive one another. You need to forgive even as God for Christ's sake. Even as God for Christ's sake. Literally, it sounds like this. Even as God forsake Christ. A little hard in our English. But even as God forsake Christ. Christ. For the sake of Christ, not for the sake of you, he forgives you. Wow. As you think through that, that hurts a little bit. We're very uncomfortable with that. Because that means when I forgive Robin, I'm not forgiving her because she merits, earns it, deserves it, paid enough penance or not. I have to forgive like God, right? So I forgive her because of what Christ did for me, not for what she has done to try to pay it off. Now, for the easy ones, that's easy, isn't it? I mean, the little painful ones, he forgot to fill up the gas. I mean, go figure. So I had to do it in the rain yesterday. Well, I'm dry. The gas is full. Cost me literally 57 some dollars to fill up my Toyota. I was almost in a way, you know, is this kind of morbid? I was almost hoping to break the $60 mark. Will I make 60 or not? Let me just see if I can squeeze a little more in there. And I'm thinking, wow, what are you doing? Like, wow, you're weird. Can't wait for 60. Beanie weenies again the rest of the month. But again, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, there's no such animal as earned forgiveness. Not with God. And there ought not be any such animal as earned forgiveness here within the Christian brotherhood, within the Christian community. No one can merit or earn forgiveness. Quickly, let me show you the results, and we don't have to spend so much time on this. The results, negatively, there will be the torment and torture. So shall my Heavenly Father do to you. In other words, the present condition of the relationships that other people are in will continue. They will not get better. In fact, as we see the progression of sin in James, what happens? When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it goes the whole course, what does that bring? Death. Death. So in other words, there's the separation. There's the death of that relationship. Positively, here's a couple of neat things that happen. As a result of it, God is glorified. And again, I hope that we really got the point across in the earlier hour. Therefore, whether you eat, whether you drink, the food you eat today, the type of food you eat today downstairs needs to be for the glory of God. Right? The way we forgive, the degree and the readiness that we are to forgive is not primarily so that my life can be better and we can stick around for another 27 years. It's for the glory of God. And why is that? Because when I die, I'm not going to stand and answer to any one of you. When I die, I'm not going to stand and answer to my wife. Who am I going to answer to? God, Jesus Christ. And He says, you are to do every single thing in your life for my glory. And if not, then we get to 2 Corinthians 5:11, and the first few words of Paul says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Referencing the Bema seat in the previous verses. So one of the benefits is God is glorified. And that's really enough. And we could just end it. But I got a couple more, so let me just give them to you. Number two, there are eternal rewards reserved for you in heaven. You and I don't want to hear from the Pennsylvania Gaming Commission that I won the lottery. First of all, that'd be a miracle because I've never played it. But I don't want to hear that. You know what I'm living for? I'm living for the same thing that you're looking forward to hearing, and that is, well done, good and even in the areas of forgiveness. And we're not talking the little sins either. I'm talking about He betrayed you. He humiliated you. It has hurt. It cost gaping wounds that may be closed, but there will be scars. Sometimes literally. Faithful servant. Relationships are blessed. Again, lastly, Ephesians 5:22, fruit of the Spirit. Just think. Relationships, cohabitating, Spirit-filled. We are just saturated with love, joy, peace. So here as we conclude, what's your response? We've looked at a little bit of forgiveness. We looked at why, God. Why in the world would God forgive you? How does He do that? Why should you forgive? How should you forgive? So now we come to the perpetual question, so what? Well, again, as we spoke that prayer, that song that was written, speak, O Lord. Hopefully He's been speaking. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. You have to say, okay, now, Lord, here's what we do. And again, just let me emphasize this and craft your thoughts a little bit. We're not necessarily talking about not filling up the gas tank. So you had to fill it up yesterday in the rain or something like that. The biggies. The biggies. You know, the ones right now that the Holy Spirit has brought to your mind. That's what we're talking about. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. Now, probably a lot of questions. Just how is this all going to work? Well, again, even if I wanted to, I couldn't answer that because there's too many people here. But you got the email, you got the phone call, you got the cell number. Call Pastor Jesse, call myself, call Rob, call Trey. We can tell you how to work that through. Call Brother John Marcella. So, Father, now as we come to you, we asked, and it wasn't just a prayer. I mean, this is not just some worthless ritual that sometimes these Christians do. I mean, we're literally talking to you. And we asked at the beginning, Father, that you would speak to us. We sang songs that referenced forgiveness. And what we had freely received, we are to freely give. That we truly would be instruments of peace. That we, as you said in the Beatitudes, that we would be the blessed peacemakers. Father, we read through the responsive reading lots of various passages on forgiveness. We again examined Ephesians 5 and 1 John. You have spoken. Now how will we respond? Again, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. We pray, Father, that we will not quench you. We will not grieve you. We will not harden our heart. But we'll have to take it by faith. The pain is deep. That pain is a very keen-edged sword yet. It's still cutting. It's still piercing. And it hurts. So we're going to have to take this by faith and be obedient. Continue to work through our remaining time here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I really enjoyed that just that last point that Pastor